And that means the study of it out there. So what it is simply the study of God. All right, theology just means the study of God. You say, well, why don't they call it the study of God? Well, because that's a hard issue out there. Somebody's trying to impress somebody. And evidently the ministry for some folks isn't important enough in their minds. They want to try to look like professionals and handle themselves like professionals in the eyes of the world. And so they use fancy terms, just like your doctor would, to justify a $40,000 education. He's going to speak in ways that you don't have any means of understanding him. He's going to talk over your head on purpose, just like your professor in any college will, trying to confuse you so that you'll be impressed with how much he's learned. All it is just terminology. It doesn't mean anything as far as somebody using words. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're just trying to say when someone talks about theology, they're talking about the study of God, period. And the study of God, this is as important as it gets. I mean, the Bible is a revelation of God. It's the revelation of God. This is God showing us who He is. And I've got you in Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. And you'll see that God's very interested in you and I knowing who He is. Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, the matter of the Bible being a revelation of God, this is not a matter of intelligence or, you know, studying to learn something. God's looking at the heart. And the Bible is it's a spiritual book. And there's necessary steps that we take in learning the Bible. One is you've got to be humble. You've got to have a humble heart because God resisteth the proud. And when you come to the Scriptures and the purpose of learning about God and knowing God, God is not going to get the microscope. He's not going to give the test tube for you to study and learn to where you can walk out of there and say, look at all that I've studied and all that I've learned here about God. Well, David, let's see this morning. And he's not going to, you're never going to be able to walk around and say, you know, I studied this and I learned this on my own. No man is going to glory in his wisdom or his intelligence or his education and what he knows about God. God is going to reveal himself to us as we humble ourselves before the light of his word. And so the nature of the Bible, it begins with God. That's the way it begins. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it offers no proof of his existence whatsoever. It doesn't make an argument for the existence of God. It just starts off and says, in the beginning, God. Now, why is that? Well, because the word of God is written, its nature is to try man's heart, to reveal the intents of the heart. Now, as we'll study in this study here about the revelation of God, as we'll learn, the fact is that God has revealed himself in a general way, and God has revealed himself in a special way. And we'll focus upon those two revelations that God has given of himself. The fact is that men, as they look at this evidence and these revelations of God, their heart either proves to be honest or corrupt in that how they handle the evidence. It's seen how they handle the evidence. You know, two astronauts go up into space and one believes in God and one doesn't. And one looks around and he says, I looked everywhere. I looked right and left, far as I could. He said, I didn't see God anywhere. The other guy says, well, I looked the same directions and I saw God everywhere. Amen. You know, and the difference being the heart and how a man handles the evidence. An honest man, he studies an ape and he says, you know what? He says, there's a lot of common characteristics there. And he deducts, say, the one that made man must have made the ape. But a dishonest man, He comes to the conclusion, I bet you a man used to be an ape. And he starts adding things up like that. And it's far-fetched, far-reaching, astronomical odds that according to Borel's law of chance, there stands no chance, no chance whatsoever of evolution being a valid theory. That's a scientific law of chance, Borel's law of chance. There is no chance for evolution, none.
Yeah.
And we'll get into some of that as we go along, but here's what God says he wants us to do. He wants us to know him.
Yeah.
He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know how he thinks, what he loves, what he hates. And so he's given us his word. Now, this is a humbling thing. Go to Isaiah now. Look at chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and as Isaiah sees God in his glory here, look at the reaction it has on him. Isaiah 6, 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now that's Isaiah 6, 5. And God says, I want you to know me. I want you to know how I am, what I delight in. And he says, I don't want the wise man glorying in his wisdom, and I don't want the mighty man glorying in his might, I don't want the rich man glorying in his riches. But he says, I want you to glory in the fact you know me and how I am, what I delight in. And he begins to list the things that he delights in. Now here in Isaiah 6, here's somebody who gets a vision of God in his glory. And as he sees God in his glory, what that one thing reveals to him is not only God and his majesty, it reveals his own weakness and his own insignificance. When somebody has their eyes on the Lord, they don't come around like they just, you know, they've studied something out by their own wisdom. It's a humbling thing when God begins to show himself to you and I. He reveals himself in his glory, and it brings us down because we realize, hey, you know, this ain't about us. This is about him. He made it all. He spoke it all into existence. There's none like the Lord. Who can be compared unto God? And Isaiah says here, I'm undone.
Yeah.
I'm a man of unclean lips.
Hey.
That's his reaction. Peter sees the Lord in his glory, and the scales are pulled off his eyes, and his reaction is, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. We see Job, when he has a revelation of God given to him in Job 42, he says, I abhor myself, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Whenever you and I have a glimpse of God, and it's revealed to us by faith, through humility, who God is, it has that effect on us.
Amen.
It puts us down. It humbles us. We're not puffed up at all by what we know of God, because we realize how great he is. Now, creation is a revelation of the Godhead and his eternal power. That's according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Plainly says, God has revealed the Godhead and his eternal power by creation. Anyone looking at creation throughout the world can see that much. They can know this. There is one God, and he is all-powerful. They realize this is not a chance. The world is not here by accident. The human body is not an accident. They realize there is a purpose. There is a design. There is congruity. They realize since there's a design, there must be a designer. Since there's creation, there must be a creator. And if someone made this, there is no limit to what he can do. He's all-powerful. He is the eternal, self-existent, all-powerful God. Now, the humble acceptance of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're saying that if you want to know God, and God wants you to know him, you have to have humility, and you have to have faith. You got to be willing to trust God. Now, God has nothing to prove to us. He starts that off right there as far as the Bible starts. He doesn't put up an argument as to his existence. We'll deal with some arguments for the existence of God in just a second. But really, God, that'll come from the Bible. The arguments for the existence of God doesn't come from the Bible, because God didn't put up an argument. God cannot lie.
Amen.
No one's ever caught him in a lie.
That's right.
You know, if somebody came to you and they never believed anything you said, that would offend you. If everything you said, they rolled their eyes and said, "Nah, are you sure?" That would make you mad. At some point, you'd say, "Well, have I ever lied to you?" Now, that's God's response right off the bat. It may take a while for that to get old with you, because you and I, we can lie inadvertently. There's some times that we've said something and we meant it and then didn't back it up because we didn't have the ability to back it up. Or we had limited knowledge about what we were talking about. And we didn't mean to lie, but we did lie. We can lie on purpose, we can lie by accident. But here's the point with God, He never lies.
Amen.
He cannot lie. And so when somebody approaches the Bible and their attitude is, "I don't know," and they're kind of skeptic and they're scoffing the promises of God, then that thing will come out. Because the Word of God is written, its nature is to reveal the heart. And as it reveals the heart, that's somebody getting messed up and mixed up in the Bible. That's what happens. That's why folks got all kinds of crazy beliefs and they got the Bible to back it up. And I knew a man across the road there in Houston. I didn't know this about him at the time. I found out about it later after I got saved, because I wasn't saved in Houston. And I didn't know anything about the Bible or the Lord, but his name was Lucky Brown. Lucky Brown was a lost man. Matter of fact, he was my brother-in-law's stepdad. And he could quote the Bible. He could quote the Bible. Everybody talked about how much he knew of the Bible, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. And the reason he knew so much of the Bible is so that he could argue with people. And that's what his heart revealed. His heart didn't reveal somebody searching for God. His heart revealed somebody who was fighting against the notion of God. And he was trying to find something wrong with everybody else so that he could deny their witness against him or their witness for him, to him. He didn't want to listen to them, so he found reasons as to why he didn't have to. And he used the Bible to find those reasons. Now, that's the way the Bible's written. It's written to prove the heart. Now, right here, speaking of faith, talking about the character of God, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, you're familiar with the verse. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now that's your initial approach to God, and that is your continued fellowship with God. When you first come to God, there's none of this, you know, "God, if you're there, God, if you're there." You know, he that cometh to God must believe that he is.
Amen.
And so, if you're going to please the Lord and be accepted of the Lord, you have to approach him in faith. And to approach him in faith is not, "God, if you're there." "God, I know you're there."
Amen.
"I know you're there. I know you're real. I know you're alive." And to approach God with that attitude, that initial approach, and then to continue to fellowship with God, is to realize he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is somebody who, as A.W. Tozer said, is in pursuit of God. Somebody who wants to know God and they want to be close to God, and they're in pursuit of God. And that's a life of faith. A life of faith is someone who realizes God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that leads to that following God. Now, that's the twofold nature of faith. That is, recognizing God is, and God is a rewarder. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, speaking of God is here, Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now that's a matter of faith. The Lord is living, He's real, He's all wise, He's all powerful. He didn't originate. God originated everything. And He's always the same. The Lord liveth. And there is nothing before Him. He's the creator of all things. And that's a matter of revelation. And revelation is a matter of what? It's a matter of faith. All right? It's a matter of faith. It's taking God at His word. Anybody can see there's a God by going outside and looking at creation. But if you want to know God, the God that made all this. It's a matter of faith.
Amen.
And it's taking God at his word. And God has written this book not just so that we'll know about him, but so that we'll know him. And there's a big difference. There's a lot of folks that know about God that are going to go to hell because they don't know him. And God introduces himself to us through the scriptures there. And that's what he wants. He wants us to know him. Now look at look at chapter 4 of Hebrews. Look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Talking about the nature of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. Here's the revelation of God. It's the Bible. And look what it does. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible reveals God, but as it reveals God, and in our approach to the revelation of God, what it proves to do also is it reveals us. It reveals our heart. And when a man mishandles the scripture, or he starts trying to justify something in his life by the scripture, then it proves what? It proves he has a dirty heart, and he has dirty motives. People that approach God and want to know God through humility, and they're taking God at face value, they're faithful with the light they're given, and if you're faithful with the light you're given, God gives more light. And as that happens, God begins to show us things in our life that needs to change, and we don't use Scripture to justify things that God says needs to change. Now, a common example, a drunkard, he knows to go to John chapter 2 where Jesus turned the water into wine. You know. And he goes there and he Jesus turned the water into wine. We've all heard that. We've all heard people make that argument. Jesus turned the water into wine. Well, have you ever studied what the Bible says about wine? Have you ever studied what it talks about old wine, new wine? Do you even know what it's talking about? Is it talking about, you know, wine is just grape juice.
That's right.
That's what it is. And there's a difference between just grape juice and fermented liquor.
Amen.
And fermented liquor is something that's put to it to make you drunk. Now, is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus give something to people that would make them drunk?
No,
a drunkard said, well, he did.
No.
But the scripture says that a man that does that is cursed.
That's right.
The scripture says, woe is a man if he puts that
that's
liquor
right.
to someone,
man.
His neighbor's lips.
Ew.
He's cursed.
Amen, brother.
And Jesus, if he did that, according to those scripture, would be cursed. Now, there's a ton of scriptures that'll show you. We're talking about new wine. Over in the book of Genesis there, he talks about pressing the cluster and the wine coming out into the cup of the Pharaoh there. He's pushing the cluster. You know what he's doing? He's squeezing grapes.
Right.
You
Amen.
Know what's resulting is resulting in wine.
Yeah.
Now, no one gets drunk off of grape juice.
Right.
And that's what Jesus did. Jesus turned the water into wine because they didn't have any.
Yeah.
And that's a remarkable passage there in John chapter 2. There's a lot to learn from it.
Amen.
There's some doctrinal truth there concerning the incarnation and the blood of Christ and his hour and all kinds of things. You'll learn a lot from that passage, even to the very point that of all the people Jesus helped, whether they were dying, dead, demon-possessed, it was always a tragedy. Except that case right there.
Yeah.
That's just the Lord intervening on someone's behalf because they were about to be embarrassed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's a great thing to know.
Amen.
That's a simple lesson, and it'll go just as deep as you want to in John chapter 2. My point being, you can learn all kinds of things out of John chapter 2, but one thing you'll never get, and that is that Jesus produced a drunken party for those people at a marriage feast.
Amen.
You'll never get that unless that's what you want to justify in your heart.
Amen.
And you're willing to ignore 90% of the rest of the Bible to get there.
Amen.
And take that one verse out of context and say, that's what it means. You know what that proves? That proves a wicked heart.
Amen.
Now it says right here, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you've heard all kinds of things. Some things I wouldn't even repeat this morning. Maybe some of you men know about the belly of the whore and all that kind of... That stuff's not even in the Bible.
Amen.
People go around quoting that stuff. You know what the Bible says? And they say things that's not even in there.
Right.
And just make it up, you know, the seasons. You're not going to be able to tell the seasons apart. And that's wives' fables.
Yeah.
Matter of
yeah.
fact, the Bible says just the opposite.
Right.
It says, as long as this world remains, you're going to be able to tell the seasons apart.
Yeah.
All right? But you see, people just get away with that stuff.
Yeah.
How? Because they don't read the Bible.
Amen.
And they don't believe it when they do read it.
Amen.
And that's just showing you the nature of the book. I wanted to bring this one, and I forgot to bring with me a book that Dr. Ruben wrote called Israel, A Deadly Piece of Dirt. I don't know if you've ever read that, but that book, Israel, A Deadly Piece of Dirt, he opens up talking about the nature of the Bible. And as he opens up, he says some of the most brilliant stuff you're ever going to read is someone that has read a lot of the Bible. You know, and I'm not bragging, but I do read a lot of the Bible. And looking at his take on things is absolutely brilliant.
Yeah.
It really is, because he starts off and he says that the nature of this book is the most dangerous, deceptive book that's ever been written.
Yeah.
And you say, well, how could he say that? Well, because a man, if he wants to preach, you can lose your salvation.
Yes.
You could take 100 verses of scripture out of here and show
right.
yeah. Amen.
Right.
And you could preach them. You could preach 10 messages on how to lose your salvation. Then you could turn right around and preach 10 messages on how you know someone can't.
Right.
And you could preach, you know, I don't care. Just like
right,
I mentioned John chapter 2 about wine. You could preach all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Because it all depends on the nature of the heart of the individual reading
Amen.
That book. This book is a mirror.
Yep.
When a man is humble and he comes to this book by faith, then he'll see God,
yeah.
and the reflection of God will only further humble him, and it will produce the right kind of fruit in his life. But if a man is haughty and proud and self-justifying and sin-justifying, then that thing will prove itself as well, just by looking at the Scriptures and how he handles the Scriptures. And that happens. That happens. Now, look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And God has given us a revelation of Himself, and it is vitally important that we're faithful with the revelation God has given. Now, pay attention. This will help you, not just in the Bible Institute. This will help you in your Christian walk. God has revealed Himself, and it's to produce boundaries which will govern us, because the more we know of God, the greater we'll have the fear of God in our life. Amen. Because anybody that reads the Bible and they get their information about God from the Bible and not some Book of the Month Club down at the Christian store.
Yeah.
You know, you say, what's a Christian store? That's where they sell Christians. Nowadays they're pretty cheap.
Yeah.
but I mean, you go in a Christian store and you're going to, I mean, hear everything, see everything. It's the Book of the Month Club. Not all of it's bad. Not all of it's bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you're going to see a lot of stuff that deals with self-esteem and self-help and self-ambition. And it's all got Christian on it. It's supposed to make it sanctified. You know, just like, somebody trying to, take rock music and make it sanctified by putting Christian on it. You know, it's just like one man said. He said, you take the name Jesus Christ, you put it on a board, and you stir a mud hole with it. You haven't sanctified that mud hole.
Yeah.
But you sure got some mud on the name.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, that's what you're doing. That's what's happening in this day and time. People trying to mix everything and throw the title of Christian to everything. Trying to sanctify things that can't be sanctified.
Amen.
Because their hearts are dirty.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to mix things up, and that's the idea of corruption. That's what corruption is.
Yeah.
Corruption is taking something true and mixing it with error.
Yeah.
And that's corruption. And that's this day and time that we're living in. Now, people are doing that with a revelation of God, to the point that now He is a Santa Claus.
Mm-hmm.
God just loves for the sake of loving. I seen where Joyce Meyer has a new book out on the shelf. And the title is, it was called Walmart the other day, God is not mad at you. That's the title of the book. God is not mad at you. Now, you said, well, that sounds like a good title. Well, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. You know what unsaved men need to know? They need to know they're already condemned.
That's right.
They're under the wrath of God. They don't need this pat on the head.
Amen.
You're all right with God.
Amen.
He ain't mad at you. You know what they need to realize? They need to flee from the wrath to come.
Yeah.
And there's only one refuge.
Yeah.
And that's in Jesus Christ,
right.
who
yeah.
took the wrath for them.
Yeah.
And that's the message of salvation. But this stuff today is just taking God and molding Him and the idea, and that is idolatry. That's just like somebody making Him out of a piece of wood, silver, stone, metal, whatever, fashioning a God that they can honor and respect. They do this in their imaginations, and they preach this God, and they use the Bible here and there to back up their image of God. They take what they like, they leave out what they don't like. And they give you an idol. And people that don't read their Bible say, well, it must be God.
Yeah.
But the fact is, it's an idol. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. Why? To keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, I want you to notice there that he mentions the fear of God and he mentions the love of God all in the same passage. And what's he advocating? He's advocating that we fear God and that we love Him and that we obey Him. That's what he's advocating. And he says there in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So any other time, any other time you don't have to worry about it. But now when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're lying down, when you're getting up in the morning, you got to fear God,
Amen.
And you got to love Him. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shall swear by His name. And he goes on to talk about the sin of idolatry there. Now, go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Chapter 4. And look at verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. He says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. Am I in the right place? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. If thou seek Him with all thy heart, with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He sware unto them. For ask now the days that are past, which were before thee since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God, There's none else beside him.
Amen.
You know what God said? God said, I spoke to you.
Yeah.
I spoke to you and you lived after you heard me. And that's never happened before. He said, this thing where I reached out and I took a people from the midst of a multitude of other people and made them my people. He said, that's never happened before.
Amen.
And you're my people. And he said, and the manner in which I delivered you, and he's talking in history about Egypt being delivered, or excuse me, Israel being delivered out of Egypt, and the manner in which God did that, that's history.